Hey. So before I send the kids off and read the story, we actually want to call up Mike and Denise at the front. I'll call up my elders as well. We want to pray for them as they're heading out to a really cool place called Fiji. A super tiny island with a ton of birds on it, unfortunately. And the fruit there is unbelievable. Let me tell you this. It is fantastic. Anyways, they're heading off on a beautiful journey. There's prayer cards. Please pick one up. They have them available. And we're going to post this up out front to remind us to pray for Mike and Denise as they head out. It's an awesome opportunity when they get to go to these schools and just love on these kids. They present the gospel to them. And they do it in a fun way with puppets, with song, with drama, and with deafening results at times when you get the kids yelling at you. I learned a valuable lesson about not doing it in a confined tin space, getting them all riled up at one point in time. I'm going to miss going out with them, but as we bring them forward, there's a few things we do want to pray for them about. There's a flu that has kind of hit some of the other team members in Fiji, so they've already kind of set up this team in Fiji that's going to be helping them and aiding them with taking the gospel to other churches. They have a flu right now, and so we want that to go away. We want them to be healthy, ready to serve, and giving out that huge energy that is required for going to these schools. Another thing that we need to pray for is that more schools would be booked for them, because let me tell you this. This is not a shocker, though. The Fijian people, they do things a little last minute. So this isn't really the most panicky kind of thing. It is kind of, okay, Lord, we would kind of like to know beforehand where we're going, but we also know your hand is in control here, and the Fijian people, they like to do things in their own time. So we just want to pray for that. And one remarkable thing that stands out to me is that they have this blessed opportunity to go into a Hindu school and preach the gospel this time around. That is going to be phenomenal. So we're just praying for the Lord to anoint those kids beforehand and just work in their lives and just reveal himself to them. So we want to come alongside as an elder team. We want to pray for them. I'm going to anoint your hands because that's what's going to be serving here, your hands as you head out there on the field. And we want those to work effortlessly for Jesus Christ. Please, we're going to lay hands on you here. Just move ahead a bit, yeah. There we go. Yeah. Let's get comfortable with each other. We're a church family here. Oh, Lord Jesus, today we just lay down this beautiful trip at your hands. We thank you for the opportunity that Mike and Denise will have here as they head out to Fiji and proclaim your name loudly as they exalt you to the highest heavens in all the schools that they go to. And so we just pray that in this moment right now that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would prepare them for this great journey and this great endeavor, for the super long travel time, for the fun they get to have as they travel the island of Fiji to get to Suva and just go there and serve in your name, Jesus. So we just pray for boldness. We pray for clarity. We pray for continued courage and desire to lead this mission as they head out. Give this team peace. Give them unity and let them work together in your name, Jesus. May this mission be a blessing. And Lord, we especially pray for that Hindu school that they're going to hit. Lord, this is potentially going to be the first time that these kids have heard the gospel message. And so we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon that school, that they would hear who you are, Jesus. They would hear truth and they would turn to you. They would turn their families towards you, and that everyone would desire to follow passionately in who you are. And so we thank you for Mike and Denise. We pray for their hands and feet. We pray for their mouths. We pray that they do not get sick or a flu like the rest of the team has had, and that they are safe from any sort of virus or infection there. And Lord Jesus, we pray against the enemy attacks, that you would give them the ability to overcome all enemy attacks, because they are going to come. And so we just pray for leadership, and we pray for that courage to push through those moments. And I've seen it firsthand, and Mike and Denise do a phenomenal job of that. And so we just pray for an anointing on this mission. We pray for the sick people that are there right now, that you would heal their bodies, that you would give them energy and desire to carry this out. And Lord Jesus, more importantly, we pray for those schools. We pray for them to open their doors and allow this team to come in there, honor you and worship you and exalt you to the highest. Bless this trip, we pray. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. All right, we got our lovely kids' story here. And it looks like today's story, we're going to take a little detour next week when it's Palm Sunday. We're going to change books and kind of go to our old one and touch on the Palm Sunday stuff, the Easter stuff, to ensure that, we're honoring Jesus and getting the stories across that we need to for everybody here. But this story, like I say, is called Big Changes for Saul. Now it was time to spread the good news about Jesus all over the Roman world. But who should do it? Who was the right person for such a big job? Peter? Everyone looked to Peter as the leader of Jesus' followers. Filled with God's power, Peter was brave and smart. But Peter wasn't a Roman citizen. That meant it would be hard for him to travel throughout the Roman world. Besides, Peter had only lived in Israel, so he didn't know very much about the rest of the Roman world. If Peter wasn't the right one, who was? God had someone very special in mind for this very special job. A guy named Saul. You're probably thinking, but Saul was the king of Israel 1,000 years ago. How could he still be alive? Well, this is a different Saul. Like Joseph and Mary, Saul was a popular name back then. But we don't usually call this guy Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name, the name all his Jewish friends called him. Outside of Israel, his friends called him by his Greek name. His Greek name was Paul. Heard of him? Yep, he's pretty famous. A lot of people are named Paul today. And that name became popular because of this famous guy named Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Yes, one of the Jewish leaders who were really, really concerned about following the rules. All the rules. The Pharisees thought Jesus was breaking rules, so they worked together with the Sadducees to have Jesus arrested. Paul was so concerned about the rules that after Jesus died, he made it his job to arrest as many of Jesus' friends as he could. Paul was an enemy of Jesus. Until one day when something really crazy happened. Paul was traveling to a town called Damascus, hoping to find more of Jesus' friends to arrest. As he was walking down the road, suddenly a bright light from the sky hit him right in the face. And he heard a voice speaking to him from heaven. In Hebrew, the Jewish language, the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you trying to hurt me?" Paul was so surprised he fell down on the ground. "Who are you?" he asked. Then the voice said, "I am Jesus, the one you are trying to hurt." Jesus was talking to Paul. When Paul stood up, he couldn't see anything. He was totally blind. Jesus told him to go on with his friends to Damascus anyway and wait there. In Damascus, there lived a man named Ananias who was a follower of Jesus. One day, Jesus showed up in a dream and told Ananias to go find Paul. Ananias was confused. He had heard of Paul, and he knew Paul wanted to arrest all of Jesus' friends. "Why would you want me to find him?" Ananias asked. "He's mean." But Jesus said, "This is the one I'm going to use to spread the good news about me to everyone, to Jews and Gentiles and even to kings." So Ananias trusted Jesus and went to find Paul. As soon as Ananias found Paul, he touched him, and immediately Paul could see again. Right then, Paul became a follower of Jesus and started running around Damascus yelling, "Jesus is the Son of God!" Just like that, Paul went from being Jesus' enemy to becoming Jesus' friend. And now Paul was ready to turn the Roman world upside down. All right, kids. Head off to your Sunday school class. Have fun. Be nice to your teachers and such. And be blessed, teachers. Have a great time. You are awesome. And we thank you so much for your hard work and efforts. Teach them little kids something. Now's the time that we usually come together as a church family and we pray for things that are impacting our lives and our community. We look for things that are praiseworthy. We look for things that are, that we just need God's intervention, healing. Maybe the world is struggling in some areas, like Haiti, right? That's got some serious chaos going in it right now. There's wars in Russia, Ukraine, and in Israel, and an area. So we just want to pray for all those things. And one thing I know we want to pray for today is our AGM, which is after here. By the way, stay for the potluck. Have some good conversation. Have some good time as we eat some food. And feel free to stay for the AGM, whether you're a member or not. We encourage everybody just to stick around afterwards and kind of hang out with us and do church life. Anyways, that is the big thing. We're praying for AGM. We're praying for parts of the world like Haiti and Israel. Is there any other prayer items out there that we need to address today? Yes. Yeah. And your brother's name was Barry? Barry. I didn't want to like fully sell out on the Barry factor until I had that 100% down. But yeah, the if anyone's unaware, Haiti's really in some turmoil right now with protesting against the government that's in power. And ones that are protesting are not very kind. They do cannibalism and other type of stuff. And it is super ugly in Haiti right now. So we do want to pray for safety in that country for people, for sure. Anyone else? Yes, Don. Be a very tough one to handle as a church family. All right. Well, we'll take these things to God and just pray for His touch upon all these different things. Lord Jesus, today we come to you with all our praise. and all our ability to exalt you. And so we just pray that in this moment you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That our hearts would turn away from distracting thoughts or from anything that would prevent us from thinking about you in this moment. And that we would just look to see you right now. And Lord, we pray for so many things that are going on in this world right now. And one of the things that we can be overjoyed for is our church family and just gathering here together, knowing that we will be there to fellowship with one another, to pray for one another. And a big component of that is our AGM here. And so we just pray that we have a delightful potluck, one that honors you, and a delightful AGM that honors you as well. Pray for the candidates for eldership today that you would anoint them and bring clarity to everybody that's voting on that aspect. And just love on these two that are up for candidacy this time around. We thank you so much that we can even do that. We thank you that we are free to meet as a church and just love one another in this fashion. That may we not take that for granted. May we not take one another for granted as we look at one another and just be overjoyed by the presence of each other. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we also thank you for Rhonda, and she went through some turmoil there, being violently ill with some scares about her liver. And Lord, we know that your hand was completely upon that whole situation. We thank you for healing her. We thank you for bringing about this change of how brutal she felt to where she's with us today and helping with the potluck stuff. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you for her dad also being about to be released from the hospital. And we just pray, Lord, that you remove the liquid in his lungs from the pneumonia and you just cleanse his body from that. Lord, right now we pray for many things that are going on in this world. We could Google a bunch of things around this world and just be shocked and saddened by the state of this world's affair. And Lord Jesus, we know you are for sure. So we just pray that you speak into these things right now. That you would speak into the Ukraine and Russia situation. That you would speak into the Israel situation. And Lord, that you'd speak into the Haiti situation. We just pray for all these people to finally get a picture of who you are. To see truth. And to fall deeply in love with you. So we just pray for peace. Your Holy Spirit would come down upon them and establish peace there. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters at Barhead today. We pray for the tragedy that they're grieving in this moment. Oh, Lord. Only you can speak into the situation and bring any semblance of comfort or peace. So we pray for that. We pray that they take their time to grieve. We pray they take their time to mourn for this couple that was sadly taken from this world. So we honor you, Jesus. We thank you that you bring that comfort. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So today I want to touch on a simple concept. Well, maybe it's not so simple, but it's something that probably all of us have heard in the past. I know my parents used to tell it to me quite often and say it all the time. Actions speak louder than words. How do we feel about that statement? Is that still a thing even? I don't even know. Like, it just seems... things can change so quickly in this world that maybe people don't make that statement anymore. And really, if we look at it, this phrase, it's not necessarily always true. It is sometimes true. In fact, in some instances, it is only actions that speak at all. I came across this wonderful story about a farmer and a donkey. We have some farmers here, so they may appreciate this one. Now, the farmer was stuck in the middle of the road with his donkey, and this donkey, he had planted his feet firmly into the ground, and he absolutely refused to move. It didn't matter what the farmer did, and that donkey was not leaving that spot. So the farmer, what does he do? He resorts to shouting at the donkey, "Move, you silly thing." He would give it a boot in the rear end and just cussed as he got angrier and angrier at this fuzzy thing that wouldn't move. Another farmer, he spotted this commotion, and he came along, and he sized up the problem that was before. So he says to the other farmer, "Do you want help?" The farmer responded to him, "Oh, I sure could use it, but I don't think it'll do any good. I've been shouting at this stupid donkey for half an hour, and he just won't budge." "I can fix that," the second farmer said. So he went over the side of the road, he picked up a club and came back to the donkey, and he smashed the donkey in the face with the club, right between the eyes. The second farmer took a step back and said, "Yeehaw," in a normal tone of voice, and the donkey began to move off. The farmer who owned the donkey said, "I don't understand it. I yelled at him. He acted as if he didn't even hear me. You spoke in a normal tone of voice and he moved off." "That's true," said the second man. "But first I got his attention." You see, the right action is valuable in almost all circumstances. And hopefully we know this to be true in our own lives, even as we raise our children, an area that I continue to learn in, and yet have learned through wrong action that I've taken in dealing with Isaiah and mercy at times that I need to do better. I've saved many words through a well-timed grunt or sound in order to adjust the behaviors that would be unkind, or if they're goofing off and I'm trying to get them to calm down. And their actions change pretty quickly. There's right action also in teaching, where a gesture or an object lesson can get the point across quicker than words. And I think of science class and the zany experiments that would go on in those classrooms. Of course, I was in the school in the 80s and 90s, so safety was not a huge factor at this point in time. So what action are we going to look at today? On the last full night that Jesus was with his disciples, it was a time before his crucifixion was about to occur. I'm sure that in that moment, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples many things or leave just possible words of reminders that would have them clinging to this idea of who Jesus is and understanding who he is. And yes, Jesus did begin to teach, but he taught them with two significant actions. John chapter 13, verse 2 to 11. Let's just read that quickly together and see what it has to say to us. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." Can you imagine having your feet washed by God in the flesh? What a time. As Jesus washes the disciples of his disciples' feet, and then he follows this up with giving the betrayer, Judas, some bread. Now, why did Jesus do these things? This is a time where the disciples, they would have been greatly distracted and preoccupied with other things that are going on. I mean, it's the Passover. It's a celebration. It's excitement. On top of that, they have to be, there's this terrifying presence about them as they're worried about these Jewish leaders that had been following them and pursuing them and kind of being like, Jesus is doing this wrong and we're going to catch you and kill you kind of thing. They have to know that this is happening. Jesus, in fact, had told them on many occasions he was going to be put to death. So there's these great fears in his arrest and death. They're afraid that something's going to happen to their master. And of course, there's the consequences in their own lives where they could die as their master dies because they're following him. So why not take everybody out in this group? And if that didn't happen, Jesus was going to be gone anyways, and they would be left behind all alone. And they'd have to deal with this world that didn't like them very much. Nothing had prepared these men to receive the teachings of Jesus in this moment. So Jesus acted. He did so in such a bold manner in order to really grab their attention. It's like smacking a stubborn donkey on the nose with the club. Pay attention. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. That's just a mind-blowing action, and maybe we don't really grasp that in our time. It's not a thing that people do. I don't think people would be super thrilled if I whipped off my shoes and socks right now and said, somebody come wash my feet. I don't think a lot of people are lining up to do that. But even before we head down the foot-washing area, I want us to take note of something that John wants us to grasp. John, he draws our attention to the contrast between Judas, the one who was moved by Satan, and Jesus Christ, who is motivated solely by love and by his knowledge of God the Father and his unique relationship to him. Once again, in John chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, we read, they were having their evening meal. The devil had already tempted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. He had urged Judas to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. So we can't miss the fact that John wishes to make this contrast very clear to us in the action of Jesus Christ and the one who gave himself for his disciples with that of Judas and his selfishness, his greed, and his pride. So before us is a picture of the humility of Jesus Christ. He washes his disciples' feet versus that of Judas and his pride. It is the faithfulness to the very end versus treachery and betrayal. And if we're unable to catch on to that contrast, John wants to make sure in the least that we understand the basic contrast of the devil versus God in this moment. As he mentions, Satan being the pushing force behind Judas. Now, a quick side note, Tertullian and Gregory the Great, an ancient theologian and a pope, both would have this idea that Isaiah 14 would be a vivid description of Satan. I say it's more of a description of Satan and his way. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15 reads this, King of Babylon, you thought you were the bright morning star, but now you have fallen from heaven. You once brought down nations, but now you've been thrown down to the earth. You said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit as king on the mountain where the gods meet. I'll set up my throne on the highest slopes of Mount Zaphon. I will rise above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High God. But now you have been brought down to the place of the dead. You've been thrown into the deepest part of the pit. A clear picture of how the spiritual enemy does work. But it is a descriptor of the king of Babylon and his defiance toward God, as the king believed himself to be above God. But you can see the effects of Satan on this king's heart. It just demonstrates exactly how this evil demon is. And in contrast, we have God's way. It's a way that's described in Philippians 2, 5-11. It says, as you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. In his very nature, he was God. Jesus was equal with God, but Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. He appeared as a man. He was humble and obeyed God completely. He did this even though it led to his death. Even worse, he died on a cross. So God lifted him up to the highest place. God gave him the name that is above every name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, everyone will kneel down to worship him. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will kneel down to worship him. Everyone's mouth will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father will receive the glory. So we see that Satan, Judas, and all those that strive for evil, they place themselves first. They seek to increase power. They seek to increase status and even sometimes wealth. The thing is God knows that Satan will go down in defeat. He already has with the resurrection of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the one who willingly lays down his life for his brethren, for the entire world. And Jesus is then honored and becomes a blessing to those who would believe in him. And this is the same one that's washing his disciples' feet. And in doing so, I think we should take note of his motivation. Once again, John 13:3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, there are three things that demonstrate the state of Jesus' mind as he performs this action. Number one, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, a clear display of the authority of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus knew that he came from God, a reference to the divine origin of Jesus. And number three, he knew that he was about to return to God, directing us towards the glory of Jesus Christ and that future glory. This act of washing his disciples' feet is not one where Jesus has somehow forgotten who he is and where he's going and what's about to transpire. As Jesus was fully aware of who he is and exactly where he was going. It's not a case of Jesus forgetting that he is God and he's following through with this humbling act. No, it's because Jesus is God that he acts as God and he washes the feet of his disciples. Those dirty, filthy, and gross feet. Now, I can't think of a more humbling act than this. In fact, I participated in an act like this. Many years ago, I'd take a trip with many youth. And we'd head out to one of the more depressing places on this planet, and that's Vancouver. And it's not a shot at Vancouver, it's just the reality of where we were in Vancouver. Because we weren't in the nice touristy part, we weren't in Gastown, where everything's glamorous and beautiful, because Vancouver, like I say, it's a truly wonderful city. We were literally right next door to Gastown in a place called East Hastings. It is considered to be the poorest postal code in all of Canada. The poverty there is mind-blowing. And the population of homelessness, addicts, and other impoverished things, words just fail to describe what is there. For an entire week, we would serve at shelters, food banks, and thrift stores. We'd preach the gospel. And we just found out that even in North America, there are people starving spiritually, lacking physical needs beyond comprehension. The final night, we all gathered as one large group, and the leaders were challenged in this moment as we were asked to wash the feet of those youth that we had brought and served with. It wasn't an act of sacrament. They just wanted us to act as Jesus in humility. Now let me tell you, there is nothing worse than having around 100 youth all take off their socks that they had been wearing for that entire week with almost no showers. The smell was excruciating. But God is way bigger than smell. And every youth had the privilege of having their leader grab their feet and wash them in a basin and pray a blessing over these little treasures. It's an act that still hits home for me today when I think about it, as those youth, they served harder in that one week than most people do in the church in their entire life. And I had the privilege of washing their feet afterwards and saying, may you be blessed and continue acting and serving in the ways that you can. wasn't an easy act to wash these dirty feet. I don't like feet, they're gross. So I can't imagine what Jesus was doing as he was washing his disciples' feet. I think we need to have a better appreciation for the significance of this moment. Even based off of what John has told us so far. We can't miss the importance of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, so we can't miss the importance of Jesus' example of humility in it as well. It's so much more than just the act of humility, though. This is not Jesus introducing a sacrament, as there are some denominations that believe this. No, Jesus is doing this out of love. Racy Stedman, I think he has to have one of my favorite pre-pastor jobs ever. He's no longer around, but before he was a pastor, he was a bull rider. That's fantastic. Anyways, no wonder why he turned to Jesus, because that'd be frightening. But he wrote many commentaries and books, and he has one book called Secrets of the Spirit. It's free online right now if you ever wanted to read it. And he says this in there: there can be little doubt that here Jesus was deliberately working out a parable for the instruction of his disciples. He was dramatizing for them the character of his ministry. He was showing them by this means what he had come into the world to do and what he would send them to do. Now look, if we're to take this passage and we place it alongside that Philippians 2 passage that we read earlier, we can follow the actions of Jesus as the perspective of Paul's great passage plays out in the humility of Christ. We start off with Jesus. He rises from his place at the supper table. It's an act that's found in Philippians 2 as Jesus rose from his throne of glory prior to coming to this world. Jesus then lays aside his garments, and Paul writes of Jesus laying aside that glory which was his so he could appear as a true man and not blind with his others with his celestial glory, those that would look upon him. Jesus then takes the towel and he girds himself. Let me tell you, this is the garb of a servant, a role that Paul tells us Jesus took upon himself. And finally, Jesus pours water into a basin and washes the feet of his disciples. And in a few short hours, the blood of Jesus Christ would pour out as he washes away the stain of human sin for those who would call upon his name. An act of atonement for the world who would believe upon him. But Stedman continues to note this. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is exalted on high right now. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the shining brightness of God's glory. He is the exact likeness of God's being. He uses his powerful word to hold all things together. He provided the way for people to be made pure from sin. Then he sat down at the right hand of the King, the Majesty in heaven. Of course, as Jesus is washing his feet, the feet of his disciples, it leads to an interesting back and forth between Peter and himself. I can imagine that as this master, this rabbi, the Son of God, he begins washing the feet of his disciples, the state of shock and awe that would have settled upon this moment, the silence, it would have just been earth-shattering. As all those men gathered in that room would have been absolutely stunned with no idea what to do. Jesus was doing the work of a slave and not that of a high-ranking rabbi. And he finally arrives at the feet of Peter, and Peter blurts out, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And Peter, you gotta appreciate this moment. Is for just an instance, he's humble, and yet at the same time, he's absolutely not humble enough to stop himself from telling his master what he should not be doing. Let me tell you, that is a common mistake that still happens in churches. But Peter says this, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus responds saying, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And Peter changed his mindset quickly at this point. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And so throughout their conversation, the muddled water begins to clear at least a bit, as it's evident that Jesus is talking about not physical dirt, but about sin and the need to be cleansed from sin. The cleansing of the feet had to do with salvation, the salvation that Jesus provides. And Peter has it. We're told that in our text. One of them does not. One of them requires but a quick cleansing, while the other needs to turn from pride and self. They must repent and turn to Jesus. But it was too late for Judas. An old Asian tale, it tells of a man who was invited over to his friend's house. And the man would bathe beforehand. On his journey to their friend's house, the man would wear sandals as he walked the dirty streets. His feet were contaminated as he arrived. The only thing that needed clean of this man was his feet, not the whole body, so he washed his feet. If you believe in Jesus, if he is central in your life, you don't need to be born again and again and again. Being born again in Jesus just once is enough. As regenerated people, as those who believe in Jesus and have been filled with his Holy Spirit, we do need to come to Jesus for cleansing every once in a while, to clean up our soul. And the beautiful thing is that he would be more than happy to do so, as we see in John 13. He would stoop over and cleanse that which needs it the most. After this back and forth with Peter, Jesus resumes his place at the table. And he's at the head of the table, of course. And he says this in John 13, 12 to 15. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. Then he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. You are right. That is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. So you also should wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. You should do as I have done for you. What does this mean? Does this mean that before the potluck in our AGM that we give each other a good scrubbing of the feet? No. Jesus is reminding us of humility and the need for each one of us, for God's people, to take a servant's role. It's an idea we absolutely despise. It's an idea that we don't even put into practice too often. To be a servant. To be a servant to one another even. We see that the Master, that Jesus Christ, played the servant's role. And us, his actual servants, should also be able to serve and be servants for one another. We should be able to look at one another in the face and be like, I would love to serve you. We are not to take first place in Christian gatherings. And yes, it does happen a lot. We're to take a lower place that someone else might be honored. We're to take a lower place so that Jesus Christ can be honored in all that we do. So today, as a church family, I pray that we all serve one another. And that we look towards Jesus and say, we honor you. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today I just pray that you would humble us. That we would see your actions and we would see the heart of a servant that came here, even though you are the greatest royalty of all time. You're God on high. So I just pray that we would grab a semblance of that humility in our own lives. That we would stoop low to serve one another. That we would stoop low to serve those in our community and allow people to see the truth. of who you are. Create in us a humble heart, Jesus. Wash us anew, we pray. And we thank you so much for all that you do here, and we pray for a blessing upon our AGM, and that you will walk with us during this time. That even during our AGM, we will put you first. We would put you at the top. We would not be all about pursuing our own desires and wills. So we pray for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We pray it all in your name. Amen.